God on earth, and to make God our primary focus. And then Gord Martin was in, and he spoke to us, and he reminded us that what we do on earth has eternal consequences. And he reminded us that we need to focus each day on God to guide and direct us in our walk, to see what he wants us to do. And a couple of weeks ago, Les challenged us to look for God moments in our life. And last week, I wasn't here, but I listened to Janet, and some people got up and shared some of the God moments that had happened in their week. It was really exciting, and we need to continue to do that. And then last week, Janet challenged us to be humble servants and to focus on God, who is our boss, and asking him what he wants us to do, being confident that he will be able to show us a clear plan and equip us to do it. And so this morning, we're going to begin, and we're going to talk about our need to focus on God again and understand how he wants us to do what he's asking us to do. So let's pray. Father, I have been so blessed to be in this passage. I just thank you for your word that is just transforming. It just changes us. It enables us to see you in a way that we haven't before. And I pray this morning as we look at this passage, which for some people will be very familiar, I pray that we will see it in a new light, that we will see you and see you clearly. And we thank you for Jesus who makes it all possible. Amen. And so I'm going to read from Luke 17. I'm going to be reading verses 11 to 19, and I'm reading it from the NIV. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourself to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." So this passage begins with Jesus heading towards Jerusalem. And earlier in the book of Luke, in chapter 9, it says, as the time approached for him, that's Jesus, to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And here in verse 11, we see that Jesus is still on this journey. He's heading toward Jerusalem. He's heading towards his death, and he's heading towards his resurrection. But he knows what's ahead of him, and he is resolutely going forward. And as he's walking along, 10 men call out to him. 10 men who have leprosy call out to him and ask that he would have pity on him. Now, leprosy is not a pleasant disease. It's contagious, not highly contagious, by the way. They've now discovered that, but it is contagious. And it causes you to lose a feeling in your extremities where it attacks, and because of that, you tend to lose your hands, your fingers, your toes, you can use your ears, your nose. It's very disfiguring. So it's an awful illness to have. And way back in the book of Leviticus, there were rules governing people who had that illness. And this is what it says in Leviticus 12. The person with such an infectious disease, and that really was referring to almost any kind of infectious skin disease, but leprosy as well, must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. You can see from this passage that anyone who has this disease lived a miserable, impoverished, and lonely life. He could associate with other people with that illness, but no one else. ostracized and unable to work or socialize, and he could also not go into the temple. He could not worship God in the temple, which was the focal point of worship in Israel. And so these men were really outcast, and they were desperate. And they asked Jesus to heal them. And they must have heard that Jesus could heal them. Back in Luke 5, Jesus heals a solitary leper. And he says to the solitary leper, "Be clean," and immediately the leprosy left him. And then he ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." And yet the news about him spread all the more. And I think that man who was healed from leprosy probably went around telling everybody what had happened to him. And somehow these men knew. And we know that they had some concept because they are not healed immediately. Jesus says to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they are going, they are healed. So we know that they had some idea and some faith, some concept of who Jesus was. And they do that. They do what Jesus says. He tells them to go show themselves to the priest. And that was a requirement. So if we went back to Leviticus, instead of being in Leviticus 12, you went into Leviticus 13, you would see all the requirements that if you were healed, you had to go to the priest and he had to make sure you were clean. And then there were delays, and then he would check again, and then there were sacrifices and offerings that had to be made. There was a big thing. So if you want to know what they all would have had to have done once they had seen the priest, you can look it up in Leviticus 13. But these men set off to do it. And so I think that they obeyed before they saw they were cleaned, before they saw they were healed, they obeyed. And so they have some concept of who Jesus is. But as they walked and were healed, and we know that all 10 were healed because Jesus says, we're not all 10 cleansed. So all 10 are cleansed. I can remember growing up and hearing this discussion about whether really all 10 of them stayed cleaned, healed. It's my opinion that they all stayed healed. Jesus says they were all healed. And but I can remember that discussion as a young child and not really understanding it. And we know that only one, just one of the 10, came back to praising God and to thank him. What about the other 9? They set out to obey. They were doing what Christ told them to do. They were going to show themselves to the priest. And I want you to know that right now they're about 70 miles from Jerusalem. And when I read this passage, I thought, they're going to see the priest. But actually, there were priests all around Israel because there were about 7,000 priests in Israel at this time. And there would be a week in which a certain group of them would go to Jerusalem. And by lot, from that group would be chosen the people and what jobs they did. So we know that Zechariah lived in the hill country of Judah normally. So there would have been a priest somewhere around where they were going. So they were heading off to the priest. And so they set out to do what Jesus told them, to show themselves to the priest. And it's interesting that once they were healed, 9 went on towards the priest and 1 turned back to Jesus. I know that all 10 of the men eventually saw a priest. But 9 took one route and the others took a different route. 1 took a different route. 9 took one route, 1 took another route. Have you ever been where these men have been? Has God ever told you to do something? And you set off to do it? I've been there. lots of times, but I'm only going to share one instance. It was a number of years ago, and my mother-in-law was downsizing and moving from her house. And she, we put her house on the market. My mother-in-law lives in a lovely neighborhood, in a lovely house. The house should have sold immediately, but the house didn't sell. And the day we moved her out, I said to the Lord, I don't get it. We haven't had even an offer, like nothing. And God said to me, there's a treasure in the house, Marjorie, that you have not found yet. I don't often hear God speak that clearly to me, but it was very clear. And I thought, oh, goodness, where have they hidden something in this house that I don't know about? So I started to look. And I looked, couldn't find anything. Left the house, and I actually shared it with Les. So 2 months later, the house hasn't sold. I live in the East End. The house is in the West End. I have been commuting back and forth on a regular basis to check on the house, make sure everything is fine, doing all of that. And I'm getting a little frustrated, a little annoyed. And I'm saying to God as I'm in the house, and I've had the house totally cleaned by the point, at this point. So I know there's no treasures in this house. It's been cleaned. There's nothing in it. So I stand in one of the rooms and I say to God, Lord, why isn't this house selling? You know I can't keep doing this. And God said to me again, Marjorie, there is a treasure in this house you have not found. Well, you know what? I finally got it. I said, okay, if there's a treasure in this house that I haven't found, where is it? That's a question I should have asked 2 months previous. Where is it? But I decided that I could figure out the plan that was supposed to go. I went and searched this house. And the Lord said to me, it's in the wine room, Marjorie. And I thought, that wine room is spotless because it had a thing that needed to be cleaned, and my niece cleaned it. So I had already been in that wine room and made sure it was clean. So I go downstairs to the wine room. And it's basically a big closet. And the floor in the wine room is spotless. And to my right are a set of shelves. There are four shelves. They are spotless. And I say, okay, Lord, you said it's in the wine room. And he said, it's in here. On the floor, under the fourth shelf, there is a piece of wood that's raised up about this much. And I look at it, and I think, okay, I moved that shelf out, I got a broom, and I swept underneath it. Because besides being the wine room, it was the room where the bird seed and stuff was kept for the bird feeders. I swept it up, and I looked down, and in that pile was the missed earring that my mother-in-law had been missing for 8 months, which was a diamond and emerald earring, which she bought when we were on holidays because it would have been her 60th wedding anniversary, and my father-in-law had always said on her 60th wedding anniversary he would buy her earrings to match her engagement ring. And that earring was there. I could hardly breathe. And I took that earring, and my mother-in-law was not a believer, and I took that earring, and I went to my mother-in-law, and I said, only God could do this. And I shared the story about what God had done. And I opened my hand, and there was her earring that she had thought was gone forever 8 months before. I want to tell you that 10 days from the day in which I found that earring, my mother-in-law's house was completely sold. The deal was done. The money was in the bank. If I had asked the right question 2 months previously, if I had asked God, okay, where is it? But I went off on my own path and I didn't ask. And I want to say that several months later, Jenna was born. And when she was born, Christine was in the mall for Jenna was on her way to CHEO and to intensive care. And I was with Christine, and my husband would have been staying with his mom because she was dying. And Patty Racine came over to take his place while he went to be with Regis and Jenna. And I am sure that that is the reason when Patty said, "Shall we pray?" that my mother-in-law said yes. She understood that prayer changed things. I'm sure it was because I could share what God had done. But I hadn't, for 2 months, asked God the right question. And so as I thought about this passage, I thought, why did 9 of them not go back? Why did only 1 go back? And I thought that the answer was probably had to do with their focus. Some of them would have been focused on themselves. The healing was all about them. I've been healed. I've been declared clean. I'm going back to my own life. There's going to be a big celebration for me. All about me. That's where their focus was. Some of them would have been focused on the law. If you want to take bets, that probably would have been me. Okay, I'm healed. Now, what's the next step? I need to go to the priest, and I need to follow all the rules. And after that, what do I need to do? What are the rules? How am I going to get to where I need to be? Some of them would have been focused on the end goal. The end goal was get to the priest, as far as they were concerned. What's the best way? What's the fastest way? Hurry up. Let's go. Let's get things together. Let's get to that goal. You know, we want the end goal. Some of them might have been just focused on the gift. We often focus on the gift and not the giver. I've been healed. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? I've been healed. And all the way to the priest, I bet that's all they were saying. I've been healed. I've been healed. Isn't that wonderful? Look at this miracle. And some of them might have been focused on the other 9 men. What's everybody going to do now? We're healed. One is praising God and turning back, and the other 8 are continuing towards the priest. What should I do? Oh, I think I'm going to go with the majority. Don't want to get it wrong. Majority must be right, looking at his peers. And I'm sure there were other possible scenarios, but they all had a focus that was wrong. But the 10th man didn't. He focused on God. He began to praise God in a loud voice. And as he turned back, I'm sure that that was at God's direction. Because he not only turns back, but he falls at Jesus' feet, indicating that he believed Jesus was the Messiah. No Jew or Samaritan would have bowed down to anyone but God. It had been ingrained in them. You worshiped God and God alone, no one else. In bowing down to Jesus, the man was thanking him and acknowledging that he believed Jesus was God. Jesus then tells the man to rise and go. Your faith has made you well. And here we need to take a few minutes just to look at 3 words in the passage that we're looking at this morning. The first word is found twice. It's found in verses 14 and 17, and it's translated in the NIV as cleansed. And the word is katharizo, and it means to clean. Lepers were considered unclean, and they needed to be declared clean before they could return to society. In verse 15, the word is healed, and the word is e-a-om-ahi, which means to heal, to make whole. But the word Jesus uses in verse 19, when he tells the Samaritan man to rise and go, your faith has made you well. That word is sotiso, and it means to save, preserve, to rescue from danger or destruction. It is the same word that is used in Acts 16, 30 and 31, when Paul and Silas have been in jail in Philippi, and the Philippian jailer discovers there's been an earthquake, all the doors are open, he discovers all the prisoners are still there, and he takes Paul and Silas out, and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And that is the same word, sotiso, saved. All 10 were cleansed and healed, but the 10th was cleansed, healed, and saved from destruction for eternity. All of these 10 men were going to die eventually. Not of leprosy, but they were going to die. But only one of them that we know for sure was going to live for eternity. If you're here this morning and you don't know for certain that you're going to live for eternity, I would encourage you to do that today. It's really simple as ABC. You need to admit that you are separated from God because of your sin. You need to believe that Jesus paid the penalty for your sin and that God accepted that payment. You need to believe that he rose from the dead and he's now seated with God in heaven, the Father in heaven, and you need to commit your life to him. If you'd like to do that or have any questions, I'd be really happy to talk to you about it after the service because it's the best decision you could ever make. But what made the difference in one man's life was that he was focused on God. He was paying attention to God. He was looking to God to show him how to do what Jesus had asked him to do. And what had Jesus asked them to do? He had asked them to go show themselves to the priest. And you know, as I was reading that passage, I kept thinking to myself, eventually that tenth man must have gone to show himself to the priest. And God spoke to me in a very powerful way, and he said, but that's exactly what he did, Marjorie. In falling down at Jesus' feet, he was showing himself to the great high priest. We read in Hebrews where it talks about Jesus is our great high priest. He went and fell at Jesus' feet. He went to the great high priest, not to just any priest. He went to the great high priest who could not only declare him physically clean, but spiritually and well as well. He started at a distance from Christ. Then he headed, well, he could have headed ahead of Christ because Christ was entering a town and maybe he was heading into that town where the priest was. We don't know. But he heads away from Christ. But he ends up much closer to Christ. He's falling at his feet and worshiping him. Not the path that we might have expected. It looked like he was going the wrong way when he started out, but he needed to be obedient and head towards the priest before the healing took place. And then he ended up much closer to Christ when he listened to what the next step was. He ended up with the great high priest. Nine of the men appeared to follow Jesus' command because Jesus told them to go and show themselves to the priest. But only one of them did it God's way. So often when God tells us to do something, we say, great, I got it. I know what you want me to do, God. And we head it off to do it our way. In our own strength. We need to not only hear what God wants us to do, but we need to take the time to ask him how he wants to do it. If I had asked 2 months earlier, where is the treasure? I would have gone downstairs and found it. It took 2 months before I asked, okay, you've told me what I need to do. I need to find the treasure. But I didn't ask how to do it his way. I didn't ask him how to do it. We need to do that right at the beginning. There is nothing wrong with planning, but we need to ask for God's input before we ask. He might send you east before you end up west. I can give you a really good example of that. I can think of at least 5 ways from my house to Salon Ross Shopping Center. I can pull out of my driveway and go right. I can go up to the corner and go left, and then I can go left, and then I can go left, and then I can go right. And I can get off the highway, and I'm at Salon Ross Shopping Center. I can go out of my driveway, go right, go right, go right, end up on Salon Ross Boulevard, go straight, get there. In the meantime, there are several other ways. Ottawa, I can go out of my driveway, go left, then go right again, and end up in the same spot. There are at least five, probably more, actually. That's one of the things about Ottawa that always confused me, was there's not just one way to get where you want to go. And you can be, it used to confuse my brother, who has a really good sense of direction, because sometimes I would send him one way to do something, and the other time I would send him another way, and he would say, but I ended up in the same spot. Yep. But the route made a difference. On that route, between where I am right now and where God wants me to be, he has things that I'm going to learn. He has people that he wants me to interact with before I get to that final thing that he has asked me to do. And if I don't stop and say to him, what's the route? How do you want me to get from here to there? I'm going to go in the straightest line possible that I can see. I don't know what you're like, but that's the way I am. You want me to do it? Okay, here's a list of things. Do, 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 do. Tick, 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 tick. I'm here. You're not in the right spot, Marjorie. Yeah, no, no, I'm here. You told me to get there. Well, you need to go back to the beginning and start again. But I don't want to go back to the beginning. Go back to the beginning and start again. Okay, I'm back at the beginning. Now how do I do it? The route will be different, and the outcome will be correct. So 10 men set off on the same path. But only one stopped to ask, how do I proceed? I'm healed. That's the first step. What's the next step? The next step was to go back to the great high priest and see what he had for him. He had eternal life. And so my challenge this morning for you is to focus on God at all times. Janice reminded us last week that he's the boss. He has a plan for you to do what he asks you to do, and his plan is the best. It may not seem the most direct or the shortest route, but it will get you to the correct destination, just as it did about the man we read this morning. The correct destination was at the feet of the great high priest, that when he set off, he didn't even realize who he was. But when he did, he ended up at the right spot. So my challenge is, ask God what he wants you to do. It doesn't have to be something mega. It could be that he just wants you to pick up the phone and call someone. And you need to say, okay, when do you want me to do that? What do you want me to say? How do you want me to do it? Or it could be something else. But we need, when we know what he wants us to do, to take the time to find out how he wants us to do it, not our way. And sometimes, when we're doing that, it will seem like we are heading in the wrong direction. Impossible, you say? Try it. It will work immeasurably more than you can think or imagine. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have a direction for each of our lives. You have a path that you want us to walk, a way to get to the destination that you have for us. Ultimately, that destination is heaven, where we will live for eternity. But each day, you have a plan. And we need to take the time, Father, to ask you, what next? I'm starting out, Lord, where do I head? I'm here, where do I go? What's next? Because we really want to end up at the feet of the high priest, Jesus Christ. We want to end up where you want us to be, your timing and in your way, because that's the only way that things will reflect you. The things that we do will reflect you. It's the only way that anything will have any value in our life. Because as we sang this morning, it's not me, but it's Christ working through me. And I pray that we will remember that. And as we think about the one leper who kept his focus on you, I pray that we will keep our focus on you totally. In Jesus' name, amen. Huh?